When you get to Judges chapter 6, look if you would, starting at verse 11. It says, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was at Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him, and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth into a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, Take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon his rock, and pour out the broth, and he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom, until this day is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight, Lord, that we can have the privilege of coming to church, Lord, and that we're able to meet here tonight, and that everybody made it here safely. And Lord, I just pray tonight that you'll just preach through me, Lord, and give us the message that you want us to hear. Lord, I just, Lord, it's so good, Lord, to know that you speak to us through the Word of God. And Lord, if all we'd have to do is just listen, Lord, and do what you tell us to do, Lord, that shows a lot of grace, Lord, that you give us every day. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, Lord, that you'll speak to us, Lord, and that we will respond, Lord, when you do speak to us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to take a look at our next judge in the book of Judges. And certainly, this man was one of the great men of the Bible. He was a man who, just like us, was a man of contrasts. On one hand, he was a man who would lead a handful of warriors against a far superior army and get a great victory. But on the other hand, he was also a man filled with doubts and fears and questions. He was a man who questions God's plan, but he was also a man who did God's will. Now, the nation of Israel was suffering under Midianite oppression. They watched helplessly as their land was stripped, their homes and villages were destroyed, and their lives were endangered every day. And their condition was really summed up in verse 6, because in verse 6 it says, And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. Basically, Israel was at the end of the rope, and the people of Israel felt as though their nation was destroyed and their lives were over. And the reason that Israel felt this way is because they had very little faith in God. They cried out to him, but they probably didn't believe that he was really listening or that he was unable to do anything to help them out. But you know, God always has a message. If you look at verse 7, it says, And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites. Remember, we're still in that same cycle. They'd get right with God, and then, you know, under a judge, and then all of a sudden the judge would die, and then all of a sudden they would start to disobey God and worship false gods, and then the Lord would bring them under the rule of a Gentile nation, and they would be oppressed by that Gentile king, and then they would reach a point where they would cry out to the Lord, and then the Lord would raise up another judge. And then, of course, once that judge died, then the same cycle over and over. Well, here the Israelites were in that part of the cycle to where they were at the end of the rope. They had been under oppression by the Midianites, And they were crying out to God. And it says that Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. And then verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and I brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drove them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And so really what he did is when they cried out to him, he sent them a prophet and said, Listen, I told you not to do what you did. I told you not to serve the gods of the Gentiles. I told you not to do these things. And I told you that I would deliver your enemies for you if you would not do these things. But yet they were still, now they're under the persecution of Midianites because they disobeyed God. Have you ever noticed that God always has a message for us? Whenever we do wrong, when we're reading our Bible, it's like the Bible just jumps off the page and shows you that you did wrong. Whenever you hear preaching, a lot of times the Lord will convict you and show you that you've done wrong. The Lord has always done that. You know, and when you think about even the grace of God and that the Lord would take His time to tell you that there's something wrong in your life, that you need to get it straightened, that's what He's done here. And you know, God always has a message, but God always also has a man to deliver that message. Now, in this passage tonight, we do meet this man of God who God chose to save Israel. And this man's name is Gideon. Now, the name Gideon means he who cuts down. And while Gideon does not really look like he had much to offer there at the time he was called, in the end, by the power of God, he would be responsible for cutting down the enemies of God. He would get the victory over the Midianites. And tonight I want to look at this man, Gideon. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here when we look at this judge by the name of Gideon was the circumstances surrounding him. Look at verse 11. It says, And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Now, this verse reveals to us even more conditions that were going on in Israel at the time, because it was obviously a great time of poverty. If you look back at verse 1, it says, The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And it was so when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So really what you have here is these Midianites had moved into the neighborhood, and they were eating up everything. Their cattle and their camels were eating all the grass, and they were not leaving anything for the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel were basically reduced to living in dens and caves. But evidently, Gideon and his family was able to hide away a small amount of wheat, because there was Gideon threshing the wheat behind a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And so he had a little bit there. Now you say, well, why was he hiding behind the wine press in order to thresh the wheat? Well, because, you know, he knew the Midianites would take whatever he had. That's what they were doing. And even though he had a small amount, he knew that they wouldn't have taken it. So as you can imagine, Gideon here, he was just as defeated, and he was just as frightened as the rest of the nation of Israel. And it was certainly a difficult time for God's people. Now, certainly we don't have those sorts of problems in America today. Certainly not as bad as it was there for Israel and the Midianites. But like Israel, we are living in difficult times today, and it might even get worse. We're living in days when the government and society in general are growing increasingly hostile towards anything having to do with God. We're living in days when it seems like there's very little spiritual power amongst God's people. And in some ways, we're living through times that strongly resemble the way things were when Gideon and Israel, when they were facing the Midianites in those days. And circumstances in Israel during Gideon's day was poverty and persecution. But then we see a commission was given to Gideon. Look at verse 12. It says, "An angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Even though Gideon here is hiding from the enemy, the Lord knew exactly where Gideon was. And the verse says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now, if you continue to read through here, you'll notice that the angel of the Lord later on is called the Lord. And so what this basically is it wasn't an ordinary angel. In fact, it says in verse 15, it says, "And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel?" And then in verse 16, it said, "And the Lord said unto him." Now, what you have here is you have what the Bible calls a theophany. It's an appearance of God in the visible form of a man. And, you know, there's a brief list of other places where you see things like this. Like, for instance, Abraham at his tent door in Genesis 18. There you see what's a theophany, God in the form of a man. Hagar in the wilderness, Genesis 16. Jacob at the river of Jabbok in Genesis 32. Joshua, just before they got ready to go into Jericho. The night before they were going to go into Jericho and attack Jericho, Joshua was talking to a man there, and that was a theophany as well. And so these are just some of the appearances of the Lord in the Old Testament in the form of a man. Now, the one thing the Bible says, it says, no man has seen God and lived, and that's true. No man has ever seen God the Father and lived with God the Father in heaven. But God has come to this earth in the form of a man, and he's been seen. And so that's what you see here. But as far as Gideon here, the Midianites did not know where Gideon was hiding, but the Lord knew where he was hiding. And God had his eye on Gideon the entire time. Even when Gideon was unaware of it, God was with him, watching him and planning his future. Now, this is a great truth that really should comfort every one of us. And that is that we have the same promise. The Lord has promised that he would always be with us. But we even have a better promise than that. John 14, 17 and 18 says, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you," he says, Jesus says. And so the Lord is with us in every situation, through every valley, across every mountain. The entire time God was with Gideon. And though Gideon could not see it, nor could he sense it, he was about to be used by God in a powerful way. Now, the Lord says something in verse 12 that's truly amazing. If you consider exactly what's going on. Notice in verse 12 it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, he looks at him and he calls him a mighty man of valor. But here's a man who's so afraid of the enemy that he's hiding behind a wine press threshing wheat. Now, you wouldn't expect God would say something like that. I mean, here's a man hiding from the enemy, and he says, you know, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." You know, if we saw somebody like that, we certainly wouldn't call him a mighty man of valor. But the truth is that the Lord saw Gideon for what he would be when he got through with him. And so often we look at, you know, back at our lives, and we see our mistakes, and we see our failures and problems, and often we don't look at ourselves in our Christian walk, and you know, when we do look at ourselves, we see a person who loses more than we win. And, you know, but just because we look at ourselves like that, and just because maybe somebody else looks at you like that, you know, that doesn't mean that God looks at you that way. You know, when Jesse looked at David, he saw his youngest son. He saw a mere boy who was not worthy to be called to the family meeting with Samuel. But when God looked at David, he saw a king. You see, God sees people different than we see people. God knows the future. God knows what we can do with his power. And the Lord looks at the heart, and he knows what we will be able to do when he gets through with us. And so basically here what's going on is the Lord looks at Gideon, and he calls him the mighty man of valor. And the best thing that we could ever do is, you know, take our problems and the things that we're going through in our life and our failures and our shortcomings and place them all in the hand of the Lord, because he's able to make us like he wants us to be and transform us into somebody that he can use. And though Gideon here did not realize it at the time, God was going to do great things with Gideon. In fact, when you hear, you know, the conversation here, you get the idea that really Gideon doesn't believe anything that the Lord is saying. I mean, the Lord is saying, "I'm with you." And then all of a sudden he starts saying, "Well, if you were with us, then we wouldn't be oppressed by the Midianites. And then he says, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And he says, well, then show me a miracle. And even at the very end, he goes, show me a miracle to prove that it really is you talking to me. It's like the whole time you can just see that Gideon really doesn't have the faith at this time, really, that he should have. But he reacts the way, when the Lord questioned him, he notice how he reacts. Notice in verse 13, notice how he questions the Lord's word. Gideon said unto him in verse 13, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? The Lord already says, he said, I'm with you, O mighty man of valor. And then he says, well, if you're really with us, why then has all this befallen us? Basically, Gideon here is questioning God's presence. Gideon is saying, God, if you're really with your people, shouldn't we be experiencing victory instead of defeat? Look at verse 13 again. And where is all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. He's questioning God's power. Gideon wants to know where all the miracles have gone. You realize it had been 250 years since God had delivered Israel from Egypt through plagues. It had been 200 years since Jordan was parted and Israel crossed over dry ground into the promised land. And Gideon wanted to know where God had performed all these miracles and where all the miracles had gone. So really, Gideon here was questioning God's power. He also questions God's presence. He said, if you're really with us, if you're really with us, things wouldn't be the way that they are right now. But then Gideon questions God's perception. In verse 15, he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewithal shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. Question, you think God didn't already know that? God already knew that. And he says, Lord, obviously, the way you're looking at me, you must have made some sort of mistake, Lord. Look at me. Look who I am. I come from, I'm the least of my father's house, and I come from this poor Manasseh. We're not the Benjamites here. We're not from the tribe of Judah here. We're not really known that much as a warring people as they are. And Lord, are you sure that when you look at me, that you're seeing the person that you're going to use to deliver Israel? It's what he's doing. He's questioning God's perception. But not only that, he also questions God's omniscience. In John 17, he says unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Lord, if you can't be right. You got to show me a sign here. I can't believe, that, Lord, you're even saying this. He was questioning God. Everything that God said, he was questioning it. And I can't believe that God questioned or Gideon questioned God like that. But we do that all the time. We know that the Lord wants us to serve him. We might even understand, that he wants to use us for his glory. But we're so filled with fear and we're so stuck on our shortcomings and our inabilities. And we think that I can never do what I feel like the Lord is calling me to do. And sometimes we just refuse to trust him. When things are going wrong, we start to question God's presence in our lives. When things are going wrong, we start to question God's power and God's perception of us. And sometimes we even begin to question whether or not God really knows what he's doing or not. You know what the problem is with Gideon, or it was with Gideon, and really what the problem is with us as well? And that is we tend to focus on what we are rather than who he is and what he can do with us. Without the Lord, we're weak. Without the Lord, we can do nothing. In John 15:5, the Lord says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. But with the Lord, we are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Just think about the people that God used throughout the ages. I mean, he used Jacob. Jacob was a liar. And he used him to be one of the fathers of the nation of Israel. He used Joseph, a slave, to save the nation of Israel. He used Moses, a shepherd and a murderer, to deliver his people. He used Esther, a slave, to deliver Israel. He used Matthew, a tax collector, to write about Jesus. He used Saul of Tarsus, a murdering Pharisee to write over one half of the New Testament and to take the gospel to Asia and Europe. That's what the Lord can do with somebody who will just be willing to turn their life over to the Lord. You know, we do have shortcomings. We do have inabilities. And without the power of God, really, we're nothing at all. When Gideon here made that comment and he says, you know, I'm the least of my family and I'm from Manasseh, you know, he was right. He was absolutely right. And if it was just that, he wouldn't have been able to deliver Israel. But it wasn't just him, it was the power of God working through him. Now we're going to be reading more and studying more about Gideon in the coming weeks. But understand this, Gideon, without the power of God, was weak and unable to do anything. But with God, he was able to deliver a nation. And that's something that we need to learn, folks, is that without God, we're nothing. We can do nothing. We can try to do things, but it's going to be unfruitful. But with God, there's no limit. As long as we're in the will of God and God's behind it, if God's got something for you to do and he's working on your heart to do something for him, just go do it, because if he's got his power behind it, you don't have to sit there and wonder whether or not you're able to. God will make you able to. Now turn, if you will, hold your place here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to show you that this very thing, this very concept is taught here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. All the way through the Bible, you see people that do great things. But sometimes what we do this not only with Bible characters, but sometimes we do it with other preachers and other men of God that we've known through the years. And what we have a tendency to do is we see men who have achieved great things, and what we do is we try to, somehow in our minds, we get the idea that it was something that they did. Something, you know, we look at them as being some sort of great person. I remember here, it was years back, I went to a preacher's conference, and there was a guy that came in there, and I mean, he was a good preacher. By the way, there are good preachers in small churches the same as there are good preachers in big churches, okay? Why? Because it's the Spirit of God, and it's the Word of God that matters, okay? And so, they brought this preacher in, and I know that they didn't mean anything by it, but here's what they said. They said, this preacher, you know, when he came to this church that he pastors, you know, he began with 15 people, and he built that church up to where they have about 5,000 now. Now, I understand what he's trying to say, but he didn't do anything without God's power. It's not his church. And he didn't. It's the Lord who adds to the church. Now, I understand that. I mean, certainly, no doubt he prayed, and no doubt he did a lot of work, no doubt about that, but without the power of God, he couldn't have done anything. He could have done nothing. And so sometimes we just give men way too much credit. And sometimes when we look in the Bible, we give men way too much credit there too. Now, when we look at in the New Testament, the Old Testament, we see people, we see great men of God. We see Elijah, which Elijah honestly is probably my favorite guy in the entire Bible other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the great thing about Elijah was this. You know, that old codger, when he would walk down somewhere. I mean, have you ever noticed when you're reading your Bible how Ahab reacts when he sees Elijah coming? I mean, he's like, here he comes, great, what I do now, you know? And really all Elijah's doing is just walking towards him. But you know, when we see people like Elijah, and we see people like Moses, when we see people like David, and then in the New Testament you start to see people like Peter, and you start to see people like Saul, we sometimes lift them up on a pedestal and say, boy, what great men these are. May I tell you, they would be nothing without the power of God. Nothing. I mean, without the power of God, Paul would have never converted a single soul. Without the power of God, Paul would have never taken the gospel anywhere. Without the power of God, Paul wouldn't even have gotten saved. It's by the power of God that we are what we are. Now, Paul understood that. Now, here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That you need to underline that part right there in 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not anything you and I could ever do. It's got what God does through us. And we need to understand that. Listen, if all of a sudden you start serving the Lord, and all of a sudden you really get blessed by it, and you really see this thing is working good, hey, listen, give God the glory, because without him, you wouldn't have that thing. You wouldn't be able to do that thing. Preachers, what they need to do is give God the glory, because they wouldn't be able to preach if it wasn't for God. I mean, that's just the way it is, folks. No flesh could glory in the presence of God. Why? Because without God, we're nothing. We can do nothing without the power of God. And in this Bible, you see that God used things. Again, in the book of Judges, I mean, if there's ever anything in the Bible, any book in the Bible that should just absolutely make you understand that without God, we can do nothing, the book of Judges is the one that shows us that probably more than any other book. You know why? Because think about the things that God used in that book. He used an ox goad. I mean, just a pole with a point on it. He used an ox goad. He used a tent peg. We learned about that last week. He used a millstone. We're going to learn here that he uses lamps and pitchers. That's what he does. He used the jawbone of an ass to carry out his plan. And if he can do that, I'm pretty sure he can use us, if we'll just be willing to be used. And I want to challenge you that, you know, if you're one of those people tonight that are making excuses about why you can't do what the Lord wants you to do, just go out and do it. Just go out and do it. If you know the Lord's in it, just go out and do it. Now Gideon here, after coming up with every excuse in the book, and after doubting everything that God had said twice, he then asked God for a sign. Boy, I'm thankful that we serve a patient God, aren't you? I mean, I bet you Gideon was pretty thankful about that too later on. Look if you would at verse 19, and I'll show you something. It says, "And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, take the flesh and unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth, and he did so." Now, I want you to notice something here. Didn't it just now say that Israel was impoverished because of the Midianites? And wasn't Gideon back there hiding behind there and he was threshing the wheat because they were impoverished? Because they really didn't have a whole lot to eat, because after all, the Midianites were eating everything up. The Amorites were helping them to do it. The men of the east were helping them to do it. They were poor. They didn't have much. But here he is, even though Israel is greatly impoverished, he comes up and he does exactly what the Lord tells him to do. He brings a kid, unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour, and then he also has the broth. You know, how much do you think that meant to him? Probably meant a lot. I mean, that was food. You know what Gideon did? By faith, Gideon took what meant most to him, and he gave it to God, the thing that meant most to him. You know, God is not interested in our goats and our cakes and our broth. God's interested in us, and he wants us to turn over the things that are the highest value to us. He wants our lives. He wants our families. He wants our children. He wants our faith. He wants everything that we have. The things that we look at as being the most important things, those are the things that we need to turn over to the Lord. And if you want to be used of the Lord, just present yourself and he will use you. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me." When Gideon gave to God what meant most to him, at that point God revealed himself to Gideon. In verse 21, notice it says this. It says, Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff, end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there arose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now, remember, before that happened, Gideon had been questioning the Lord. He was like, you know, if you're really the Lord, show me a sign. He had been doubting. He'd done all these things. But once Gideon decided to give the Lord the thing that meant the most to him, once he is able to step out by faith and say, okay, if you're really Lord, then I'm going to give you these things and I'm going to do what you tell me to do, and I'm going to take this food even though we're impoverished. Once he does that, Then the Lord reveals himself in a mighty way to Gideon. Now, after he reveals himself a mighty way to Gideon here, notice the change in Gideon. Look at verse 22. It says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. Now, he had already come up for him and told him he was the angel of the Lord, but it's only now that he actually perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. It says, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day is yet an Ophrah of the Abiezerites. Gideon now recognized who he was dealing with. And when he realizes this, God responds by speaking peace into Gideon's heart. You know, during these horrible times that Gideon and the nation of Israel were going through, Gideon stopped doubting the Lord's presence. He stopped doubting God's power. And when Gideon had gotten to the place where he was willing to relinquish the things he thought most important in his life, Gideon found a place of comfort, and then he was greatly used of God. You know, just looking from the inside out or outside in, it really didn't look like Gideon would be much at the very beginning, because after all, he's just standing there hiding behind, you know, hiding and threshing the wheat. It didn't seem like he'd be much of a person that God would use. I mean, he was fearful, he was timid, he was filled with doubt. He had more questions than answers. But, you know, Gideon was brought to a place of service. What about you tonight? What about you? Have you been doubting God's presence? Maybe the Lord is wanting you to do something. Maybe the Lord is calling you to do something. Maybe the Lord wants you to be more faithful. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Go out and witness to people more. Maybe the Lord is moving you to do something, but maybe you're just doubting the Lord tonight. Doubting His power. Doubting, His presence. Maybe you've got things that mean a lot to you that are starting to mean more than the Lord to you. And if that's the case, are you willing to give those things up? Are you willing to give them up so that the Lord will draw closer to you and you draw closer to the Lord? About you tonight? Are you being a Gideon? I tell you this, once you're willing to give up those things that mean so much to you and take the things that mean the most to you and turn them over to the Lord, once you do that, God will reveal himself to you in a mighty way. But you've got to be willing to do it. Is that you tonight? Let's stand.